Thank you, Brother Aaron, for that welcome. It's a privilege to be back here. It was a blessing to be able to be up north. And it is a blessing to be able to share in their small congregation. When I sit here and see how big our congregation is, I think we're doing right with having a second congregation, even though my heart says no. I come to you this morning with a lot of trepidation. I come to you to speak on a subject that I feel I know somewhat less about than I did many years ago, although I know also that time has taught me some things that I didn't know then. I want to talk about the subject of Lord, give us Christian home. Just the impact of that title and the song that I think of behind it, I thought maybe the song was in our songbooks. But it's not in these songbooks. It's in the Christian hymnary. And I looked in a lot of books till I found it. I was like, I know this song's in our books. Where is it? Why isn't it in Zion's Praises? Why isn't it in? And I went and in the church hymn, I went to several Christian hymnals and church hymnals, but it wasn't there. I found it in the Christian hymnary. Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty thy love hath wrought. Lord, give us Christian homes, Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the mother in queenly quest strives to show others thy way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the children are led to know Christ in his beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Well, that's the song as it is written by the author. This morning I'm standing before an audience that, when it comes to couples in our midst, we have about a third of our couples that are married less than 2 years. We have about another third that are married between that and 20 years. And we have another approximate third that are married over 20 years. I sat down and started writing out and tried to look. It's not quite a third, but that's about where we're at. And I guess recently I was astounded how many young couples are here. And I remember well being a youth and wishing the preachers would preach to me as a youth. A sermon to the youth or a sermon to the young people, whatever, you know. And I don't stand here today as someone, I said, let thou start. I feel like I know less than I did years ago. In many ways, although time has showed me some things I didn't know then and made me more keenly aware of my own failures as a father. Not that I desired to do that, but that's what happened in my own experience. I also want to ask you a question this morning. Who in our congregation, what couple is married the longest? How many of you know? Which couple in our congregation is married the most years? Who thinks they know? Raise your hands if you think you know. I get one little low finger and there's another. Okay.
David and Susan.
You're right on. 57 years if the book's right. 57 years. And then next comes Brother Fred and Victoria who are over 50 years as well. And then it's Richard's, right? I think as I go down the line, and that's Brother Vernon's, I think. I'm going to stop there. It was interesting for me to ponder that. For my wife and I, it's, 38 years. And then I think of my mother's parents, married 70-some years, so we're only about halfway there. That's just amazing as I think of God's goodness to my grandma and grandpa in giving them 70-some years. God gives us different opportunities in life. God blesses with different health levels. God gives us the span of our days. But God gives us all a choice. And that choice is whether we will live a Christian life in the home we're in. I don't care whether you're young on the bench or old on the bench. You all have that choice. How will I affect my family? What can I do? What will come from my life if I want a Christian home? And what dynamics will that play out in society? Many, many things can be said. None of you this morning had a choice in what home you were placed in. Joseph he couldn't change the setting of all those brothers beside him that were older than him, that hated him. He couldn't change that setting. He did change it with love later on. And I'm impressed by how he responded and the impact of his response. Imagine the difference that would read at Joseph taking advantage of his brothers when he had the opportunity. The story would be different. It would be with the newspapers of today in violence. I say again, every one of us has a choice to make as to how we will personally relate to our siblings, our spouse, our parents, grandparents, whoever are surrounding us in our homes. And this morning, God holds each one of us accountable on this very issue. Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother. And every one of us have been a child, whether we were older or not. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a high calling. That's a lifelong privilege. But it's also a lifelong responsibility to our wives. I count it a privilege to be married to my wife these years, as she's been a blessing in my life. I don't regret ever marrying my wife. I don't regret the privilege of that. But the solemn challenge of continuing to loyally serve in sacrificial love comes in different dimensions as time goes on. It brings different dimensions to life. But I count it a privilege. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Colossians 3:18. So I hold out three main principles that every one of us this morning are accountable on some level. No one's exempt. We're accountable to God on this. And so I hold that out. This is a black and white issue. As I think of our subject of devotions this morning. What is the biggest difference between a Christian home and the homes in the world around us? How would you answer that? What is the biggest difference between a Christian home and the homes in the world around us? I'm going to simply say this, and you can put other things there. Christ is the head of the Christian home. I'm going to say that's the big difference. Who's calling the orders? That should be the difference. That should be a big difference. That should make a lifelong impact. And this morning, unless we are willing to surrender to Christ's headship in our homes, Christ's authority in our lives, we won't have a Christian home. Is that true? I think that's true. What impact does a love for God and truth have on a home? Just what all impacts does a love for God and truth have on a home? My parents weren't perfect, but I loved my parents. And I was glad they had a love for God and for truth. And the impact of that on my life, I'm greatly indebted for. God said of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And I think Abraham had that true desire in his heart that he longed to see his children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And that is the impact of a Christian life. What effect do marriage partners... Start over. What effect does marriage partners having a Christ-like strong love and lifelong commitment for each other have on their children and also society around them? Maybe I wasn't very clear with that question. What effect do marriage partners, when they have a strong love for one another, a Christ-like love, and a lifelong commitment to each other, for each other, how does that affect their children, and how does that affect society? I don't think I understand truly today why society's where it's at. But this is the reason. It's at the crux of the reason. Society is in pieces because men have failed to be followers of Christ in their homes, and women have failed to be followers of Christ in their homes and portray that atmosphere of peace and joy and acceptance to each of their children as they grew up and set them on a course for life that affects their view of themselves and their view of others for life. And when you're committed to your partner for life, the world is a safer environment to live in. Yes, it is. Imagine the impact of homes where there is total commitment and loyalty in marriage versus homes where it's an option. It is interesting in statistics that the number of marriages, divorce rate versus marriage rate is falling in U.S. It had been about 50% earlier, I thought. But it's because of a change in other ways, and it's not really true, okay? Because now it's a lot of live-ins and try it for a while and things like that that affect the marriage statistics. And not every state gives that statistic, the source that I read from. But I know this morning that a home where marriage partners have a strong love for one another and a love for God and a lifelong commitment one to another has a profound effect on their children's emotional well-being, a profound effect on their children's security issues, That all is tied into that. And society is greatly affected by the lives of those who are loyal. So this morning I encourage you, all of you here that are couples, you are setting the stage to be a lighthouse for God for years to come by how you live now. By how you live now. Because such husbands and wives know the blessings of peace, of joy, and loyalty, as well as the ongoing blessing of confidential trust. And I would not want that eroded in our hearts and lives. God would not want that eroded in our hearts and lives. Now, I'd like to think about a couple families in Scripture, and or individuals in families, and what effect these people had on their families. So when I mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, what effect did she have on her family? Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Her strong faith. And then when Jesus was performing his first miracle, what did she tell him that day in John chapter 2? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I'm amazed at her faith. And God saw her faith, and God chose to use her in a dynamic way because she was a woman of faith. He wouldn't have chosen a woman of unbelief. He chose a woman of faith for that setting. I know her faith was tried to see her son on the cross. It was a hard day. And many other scenes prior to that she wrestled with and kept and pondered them in her heart. But she was a woman of faith. And the effect she had on her family was great. Hannah, for this child I prayed, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. What effect did she have on her family, on Samuel? Here again, a woman of faith in the blessing, the effect that had. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Later on, moved into Sodom. Then when the angels came and he tried to get his children to flee and he went out and talked to them, they seemed to them as one that mocked. Why? What got him there? What got him to that place that they doubted his, seemed to them as one that mocked? Because he wasn't serious enough about living for the Lord before, why all this all of a sudden? Didn't add up, did it, in their minds? Jehoshaphat is a king. I don't fully understand why he joined affinity with Ahab and doing that gave his son Jehoram in marriage to Ahab's daughter, but it had a profound effect on his son. It was terrible. A terrible blow for his son in the end. For a good king to make that bad choice. And God came with a message to him about that. The prophet was sent to him when he went and fought with Ahab that day. And he seems like he softened his heart and returned to God. Now I'd like to turn in Luke chapter 1. I'd like you to open your Bibles there. I'd like to think about this couple just a little bit. What kind of effect did these people have on their families? Picture yourself being born into a home with no other children, and your parents are very old. None of us really would want that spot, would we? Well, here's what happened. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, that is Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I'll stop reading there. I'm challenged by the scripture's notation of the character of this couple. I'm challenged by that. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Would you like that to be written of you? I would say that's a worthy calling. That you are an individual who has a love for righteousness. And you are an individual who holds God's word seriously and endeavors to carry out his truth. And God's blessing is on your life. There's no higher calling. There's no greater way to serve our God than to be willing to humbly serve in that with that kind of conscience. Now we know it's a work of God to clean us up. I'm not arguing about that at all. But they were walking in the light, or walking in the truth, you might say. He served as a righteous priest. He was dedicated to following God's law. He was a man of prayer. And I can turn to later on in the passage in verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Notice what he says in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That was the kind of vision Zacharias had for his own life and for the life of those that he taught. A wonderful vision, a profitable vision, a vision that leads to blessing, God's blessing. Not the blessing of this world, but God's blessing. What kind of effect did he have on John? I believe they had an effect on their son that was a blessing. It was a real blessing. I want to consider this morning just a few simple points as how can we maintain, or how can we pursue the Christian's goal of a Christian home. And I'm not sharing anything profound here this morning, but I simply want us to again face the facts of truth in several areas that are part of a Christian home. How can we pursue or maintain the Christian's goal of a Christian home? This morning, I believe this starts inside each of our hearts. The platform is our own heart. The platform is submission and surrender to God first, and continuing on in that as we go through life. There is no time in life where I get to the point where I have walked with God long enough that I do not need to submit to God, and that I do not need to surrender my will to God again. But that is ongoing. That is an ongoing choice. Now, there was a proverb that was on my mind. Well, actually, there were several verses. I was wrestling with several things as to what to share this morning. One of the scenes that was burning my mind was sitting by the river the night we went with Benji's out to the mountains for, we wanted to go to the cabin for a day, or 2 days, and one night. So we went out there and went out there with him. And as I was sitting by the river the next morning, I was looking at the mountainside across, spotting to see if I'd see any wildlife. I enjoy wildlife. And that morning, just down from me in the river, all of a sudden, there was a nice bank to this river. It was a pretty steep bank, about 6 feet. All of a sudden, a deer jumped right out down there by the water and got a drink. And my mind instantly went to the verse in Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. My heart panteth, yea, even longeth for the courts of the Lord. Oh, when shall I come and appear before God? Question mark. There should be inside every one of our hearts a longing for and a seeking after God to fill us. That deer came there for a drink. And I watched it get its drink. And I sat there and I started looking over there at it. And it started looking at me and decided I was an object it didn't like there. Bounced back out and left. Why? Because, and it taught me two lessons. The one is seeking. It made me think about seeking God. But it also taught me what Timothy says. Flee. It was fleeing danger, right? From its perspective, there was something dangerous up there on the bank that it did not want to stay around there. And this morning, we need that kind of commitment. We need a commitment to seek God, and we need a commitment to flee the dangers that are all around us. So I share that this morning. Then there's another verse that was on my mind that I was thinking about. It's in Proverbs chapter 30. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. Why is that there? The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. And I'm going to read this prior verses. Verse 11 of chapter 30 of Proverbs. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. All right, so my point this morning I'm talking about is this starts inside of the heart, and I need to submit and surrender to God in my life, okay? There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. So, what's happening here? God's not there, right? God's commands aren't there. There's not a surrendered heart. This is affecting family relationships. They're cursing their father, and they're not blessing their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. What's happening here? This is a life that is not willing to surrender. Right? This is a life that is selfish, you might say. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. What's happening here? God is not in their thoughts. Pride is in their self-worth. Self-exaltation is in their thoughts. It's nothing to do with God. God's pushed out of the way. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So what kind of life is this? What kind of person is this? This is a very selfish person who is using others, putting down others at the expense of others to help himself, right? That's what's happening in that verse. Then he says this, the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. Now, if you look that up, we know what leeches are, right? We think of a leech as something bad. Well, here,
the horse leech. So the horse went to these dirty pools of water and he drank, and there was a leech in there that got in his nose and started sucking blood. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give." And what is the scripture trying to teach us? I believe it could be applied this way, possibly. There are two things that when you turn into a leech, you want: greed controls a life and covetousness controls a life. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give." And those people are constantly, the covetous man will give, give. The greedy person, give, give. So the focus of this verse is me and how I can help me. Now that's the opposite of what my point was, right? Surrender to God. And he goes on here, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave. People after people after people. Millions have died, but the grave doesn't say, "Well, I'm full." No. Keeps taking everyone. The earth that is not in the barren womb. There is a person that is crying out, wanting children. The earth that is not filled with water. You know, it just soaks it up, right? Soaks it up again and again and again. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. I've never seen a fire say, "Don't dump any more in here." It just burns it up. Give us more. We'll burn it up. Well, he's picturing the life of, maybe he's making the point in terms of 15, give, give, never satisfied. A selfish person is never satisfied. That could be one way we could apply it, I believe. Now back in the contrast, in the text I read in Luke 1, they were both righteous before God. How important was righteous living to Zacharias and to Elizabeth? It was very important. They were seeking after God, and in their seeking after God, they had to surrender to God, okay? God had a rough life for them. No children. That was a real surrender. No children. They had surrendered to God. And they were still seeing God as a loving God, or they wouldn't have been serving him, right? They wouldn't have been serving him in righteousness. They wouldn't have been serving him, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That would not be there had they not learned this thing of submission and surrender. So it was important to them. Elizabeth's barrenness did not keep them from loving and serving a good God, but no, rather it caused them to reach up in prayer to him and beseech him for an answer to that prayer. So we have contrasted here two groups. The group I took you to in Proverbs, which is selfish living. That's where we'll be without Christ, without accountability to God in our lives, versus surrendered living. And that's where Zacharias and Elizabeth are. Surrendered living does not mean everything goes our way. In fact, it's probably not going to go our way at times, because God seems to teach us hard lessons that way. But rather it means living for God where I'm at, in the situation I'm at. So how can we pursue the Christian's goal of a Christian home? We need to surrender to God today. In our hearts. We need to submit to God in our hearts. We need to take God's plan for us today, whatever it is, whether I'm a child, a youth, a young married, or an older couple that's a grandparent, whatever place it is, or a parent responsible for these young children growing up, we must surrender to God so that we can find the plan that God wants us to fill, and fill it to the best of our ability. Because we need his commandments, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now that's a very basic point, I understand. But you know what? I really think it's at the crux of the whole thing. And I probably could stop right there. There are other truths we want to think about a little bit too. How can we pursue this goal
Over in Ephesians 5, which is a common passage we read, starts out there in verse 21, is it? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Goes down a little further and says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And it closes it with, husbands, love as Christ loved, putting it in my own words. And wives, see that you reverence your husbands. Verse 33. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, God outlines authority structure and says the man is the head of the woman, right? So what is pictured is God's authority structure. As I think of Ephesians 5, he's trying to put it into perspective. And 1 Corinthians 11, it's all tied together. It's all tied together. It does not say, wives, wear the pants and put your husband in line so that things happen the way they need to at your home. It does not say, husbands, be a dictator. Don't let your wife do anything that you don't like. It doesn't say any of that. Society tries. In fact, we build houses for people that more or less infer their wife wears the pants. And they say that. There's something sadly missing when that is happening. There's something sadly missing. There's a husband that has not learned to lead out in love, and there's a wife that has not learned the blessing of submission. This morning, if I was to have a quiz here between me and my wife to see who's the smarter, she'd win. Okay? She'd win. It's not about smarts. In fact, this morning, I go to my wife again and again for advice. I value her advice. I value her many abilities. I count them necessary for us in our marriage. I count them necessary for me as a man in making right choices and trying to relate to different situations. Now, some of you, it might be opposite. The men might be smarter than women. I don't know, but I'm not there. Okay, I'm not. But men, let's not be dictators. And women, let's not wear the pants. Men, will we be leaders in worship? Will you be a leader in worship, in personal worship? Will you be leading by example in your personal worship? Will you be leading by example in family worship? Will you be leading by example in a love for collective worship? That should be in our lap. That should be something we value. Yes. We should be leaders in that. We should be leaders in being a godly example. Both sides of the house, but especially fathers as leaders. We should be leaders in compassion for others. Both sides of the house. It seems like our wives shine in this area, but we as men need to be leaders in compassion as well. We need to be leaders in humility. That's not easy. There's just something about it. We're wired in such a way that we as men hate to admit we're wrong. Or we made a mistake. We need to be leaders in humility. And be humble enough to say, I'm sorry. And mean it. We need to be leaders in child training. I know it needs to be working together as husband and wives. But men, don't let this all in your wife's lap. It's not hers alone. You need to lead out. The Bible gives clear direction. In terms of that, read the many proverbs. There's proverb after proverb that gives some clear direction on child training. Study it. Study it. Learn from it. Don't go out there and take the world's advice and flee the paddle. Won't work. Won't work. But I believe the proverbs are true. Men, be leaders in child training. Much could be said in terms of the subject of working together in the role and supporting one another, and the differences in our makeup, and the blessings that go along with all that, and how God made us to marvelously work together when we choose to do that. But it's a choice. It's a choice. I'm back to where I started, right up front. It's a choice. Will you take your role under Christ in submission to Him, under your husband, wherever he places you? My last point is communicate love. Communicate love. This is very, very, very important. In Proverbs 31, it says this of her children, and her husband ends that verse. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, talking of the virtuous woman. Heartfelt praise. Communicate love. Heartfelt praise should abound in every Christian marriage. Take inventory. When have you last praised your wife, men? Women, when have you last shared a compliment with your husband? It's important. It communicates. It's a communication of love. Should be. The freshly cleaned house, the wash in the drawer there for you to go to. The good meals, the many acts of kindness, the wisdom shared, a compliment for daily faithfulness. The list goes on. There are plenty of things to put in that list to compliment our wives for, to thank our wives for, or vice versa. The list is there. But we must be a people that choose to praise. We must make that choice to communicate heartfelt praise. Acceptance of each family member. You know, encouragement shared often to our children. Remember, no child is the same. You know, we soon learn that, right? No child's the same, okay? God gives us to them in a variety of bundles. And some can make you pull your hair out, you might say. But they all need what? Acceptance and love. They all need it. And that needs to be communicated. Encouragement shared often. And endeavor to pursue fairness as you relate with your children. To some point of, yeah, can't always treat everything exactly the same, but our goal should be to be fair. Another thing I think is involved in communicating love is keep the blessing of order in the home. Children shouldn't control the atmosphere. So parents, this is in your lap to keep the blessing of order in the home. Grumpiness, untidiness, screaming, acts of meanness, refusing to talk, the list goes on, should all be dealt with in our children, right? They need to be dealt with. These things, loud and just keep going, they end up in something far from Christian. That takes time, a little here and a little there, line upon line. I understand that. There's different levels of age groups is all we deal with. But they all must be dealt with kindly but firmly. The blessing of order in the home, you know, I understand when you have a lot of young children and the challenges of that to be a little different than when your children are older. I'm not saying that there won't be some differences. But that blessing of order and what that does for the peaceful atmosphere of a home, what that does for the life of each one there. You know, I'm glad I don't have to go into our bedroom, and there's so much stuff on the floor I don't know how to get through it. Because my wife values order and I do too. But you know what? There's blessings on both sides. One of the things I personally like to do is not always let her make the bed. I make the bed some days, okay? I choose to do some things because what? I want to communicate love to my wife, and I care about our... I care, okay? There are little things we can do all around us. Some of you like, you know, outside the yard and lots of flowers and things tied to that. Maybe I'm speaking about my wife. She loves her yard. She loves flowers. And I like that. I don't fault her a bit for that. How can I help keep order? You know, does that even affect things? There are just things we can do to communicate love. A card, a flower, a gift of flowers, you name it. The many gifts we can do. Choices we can make. But at the bottom of all this, in order to communicate love, we need to take time for one another. We need to view everyone in the family unit as an asset, not a liability. And I look back on my few years and realize a lot of mistakes. Maybe even on this very point. I can't live those years over, but I can take time and try to take time today for everybody that God places in my lap. I've read this poem before. I'm going to end with it, The Wreckers of Homes, because I think it's so true. The prince of the legions of darkness was sitting ensconced on his teetering throne, awaiting an army of specialized demons whose job was the wrecking of homes. They were due to report on the war they had waged. As soon they came cantering hither, from the four winds they came, the demons and imps, from yon and afar and from thither. "Report," barked the prince. One by one they came forward and told of the homes they had wrecked, wantonly, shamelessly splitting them up with a pitiless, morbid effect. "I drove the wedges," said Jealousy slyly, a shriveled black imp with a glare. "I invaded their thoughts with satanical skill. It's a cinch when I break up a pair." "Oh, yeah," sneered Mistrust. "I am far more effective. I sit on their shoulders and whisper. I perch there, for instance, and say to the wife, 'He's a teller of tales, is your mister.' Next I say he's a liar, then say he's unfaithful. Then I say, 'You just watch him a bit.' And before very long, she sees all kinds of things, and I prod her to tell him I quit." "Ha! You are not half as successful as I," Infidelity said with a grin. "You are merely a doubt, but I am the deed. I've got medals to prove that I win." "Ho, ho," laughed old Alcohol, veteran demon. "You'd seldom have won, but for me, I take special delight in breaking up homes," he chuckled with hideous glee. Up piped an imp, "Carnal Courtship by name. If it were not for me," and he cackled, "if I had not got them all started off wrong, you big shots would feel mighty shackled." Boredom and laziness, incident, dagger, and cruelty all took their turn. Spike made a hit, and hatred another, with tales that would make your ears burn. "Did you get them all?" roared the prince from his throne. They were shamefaced and suddenly still. They shriveled in silence and trembled with terror, appearing dejected and ill. "Report," the prince thundered. "What have you to say?" One quivered. "You simply don't know what it's like in some homes. We are demons of darkness and simply can't get through the glow." "What glow?" screamed the ruler. "We don't know just what," said the imp with a tremulous grin. "For one thing, they start off the day with prayer. And that kind, it's hard to get in." "Pshaw," said the prince. "It is true," countered Jealousy. "Oh, you don't know how I've tried. I have pounded their ears, I have battered their brains, but I had to get out ere I died. The moment I come to the husband or wife, they call on the one, you know who, and he comes, and I haven't a chance in the world. In that case, prince, just what would you do?" "And I, sir," said Hatred, "have neither a chance, nor a ghost of a chance, I say. When a fool keeps whispering to his wife, 'I love you more every day.' You can't say that I haven't tried," pouted Anger. "Sometimes I will even get in. And just when I think I'm winning the battle, they jump up and call me a sin." "I," said old Laziness, lolling around, "if Hatred can't do it, why bother? For with love in the way, those husbands and wives do nothing but slave for each other." "And I," mumbled Boredom, "I know who's at fault. It's the foe who again is alive. They sing about him and they talk about him, and I haven't a chance to survive." Carnal Courtship crouched low so the prince of the ranks would forget that he even was there. He spied him in spite of it. carnal? Prince roared. Why did you not tempt every pair? I tried, quivered carnal. But what can you do? Some won't even bite. Some repent. And the enemy comes and he chases you out. And sir, when he sends, you are sent. Are there many homes left where we haven't a foothold? The prince of the specialist queried. Quite a few, sighed the imps. They are simply impervious. They have left us all weakened and wearied. Those marriages last. Oh, 25 years. It's a cinch that they last for life. They get harder and harder and harder to wreck. Those homes where the husband and wife have Christ at the head, and they all pray together, are submissive and loving and true. And frankly, we'll tell you, to break up that kind is more than we demons can do.